Welcome to Course in Miracles, everybody. You know, this section that we're working on is the vision of sinlessness. The vision of sinlessness. And that phrase is almost redundant. You know, because in order to have what the Course calls vision, you have to have a perspective. You have to have a type of awakening of mind that allows you to see through or past the absolute evidence of separation and harm and guilt in the world. It's no small thing. When we talk about vision, we really are talking about trying on a healed mind. And when I just turned on my audio and came in here, I heard Jacqueline describing that she had a vision experience. The way she described seeing through everything and seeing harmony everywhere and not seeing or feeling a problem. This is what it's like to have vision. Vision is a translation away from the separate ego evidence to something else. And of course, it's peaceful. Of course, it has a spaciousness about it. It has a simplicity about it. And the more you experience these holy instances, the more you recognize the qualities. They're always there. Which is why in one place the Course specifically says, hey, when you have a holy instant, take a moment. This applies to you too, Jacqueline. Take a moment. Because the fact is, not the truth, the fact is you're completely drunk on time and space and being in that body. I mean, it's a real habit. I mean, you got it bad and deeply. So every once in a while, when you have the holy instant, when vision occurs, this is a great time to go super vigilant and just go, you go simple and you stay with that as the truth. Even just for one instant longer to double the time. Sometimes it's just an instant, right? When these things happen, the holy instant. It's a timelessness, so it's easy to call it an instant. But it happens surrounded by time. So, you can go back, seemingly backwards in time, once you've had a holy instant. Because a true holy instant, like what you described, Jacqueline, a true holy instant is actually outside of time for a moment. Your mind has opened. And so, you can simply drop everything and go back to the simplicity of that moment. Forever and forever. You own it. This is what a spiritual awakening brings to you, is a certainty of the beyond. Beyond troubles, beyond worries, beyond doubts, beyond the body. We are practicing with our minds now, and we're doing a great job, and Course in Miracles is our guide, to let go of yet another layer. Each time we study, each time you study A Course in Miracles, you're invited to let go of yet another layer. To have vision means you have access, you've allowed your mind to use this eye instead of these eyes, the spiritual eye. It was a term, you know, when Helen first started taking notes for the first, really, it was probably 2 years. spiritual eye was in her notes. Later, they talked about it and switched around, and they wanted to change it to Holy Spirit instead of spiritual eye. And thus it was changed. Having vision means that you've been able to see with a spiritual perspective instead of being limited to the material perspective. So that's why I say this section is called Vision of Sinlessness. It's kind of redundant because sinlessness means that sin is not at all possible. Sinless still means that there's sin and you're just not guilty. You didn't do it. That's what sinless means. But sinlessness, there is no sin. I love when the Course does that. Guiltlessness. Sindari, you're itching. What do you want to say?
I got so intrigued by that spiritual eye and wanted to know if, a lot of what Helen did was just verbal. So was it EYE or was it I? Spiritual.
It was EYE.
It was EYE.
Yes. Okay. And it would have to be EYE. Because the spiritual eye does not perceive. It doesn't perceive right or wrong. It's a creator.
Unless the spiritual eye is Holy Spirit. I was very excited by that idea. Thank you.
You're welcome. Now it's a great, it layers right in. It helps to teach the point. The spiritual eye is a translator. The spiritual eye here for you when you look in the mirror, that's what I'm talking about. You are on this journey to awaken. And when you appeal to your spiritual perspective, this is the awakening. You will have many, many moments of awakenings, and more they occur more often and they go deeper. They're easier to access. You require less meditation. All of this is yours simply because you're learning to undo. You're learning not to do the habitual thing. The alcoholic must learn to not go to the bar on the way home. It seems so simple, but the alcoholic is driving along and they say, well, I need gas, or there's a gas station. Well, there's a liquor store. Well, I'll quit tomorrow. It's so easy. The egomaniac says, well, they really did do me wrong. They said the wrong thing, and they know they said it. And I'm just going to remind them that they said the wrong thing because they deserve it. And I'll get my way. And an attack is yet, the addiction to attack is used once again. We're learning to awaken from that cycle. This section is called The Vision of Sinlessness. Beautiful. Now, we've spent a lot of evenings in the last several weeks on vision. And we spent some more weeks on sin and sinlessness. Now we're going to spend an evening on the leverage that was given you in your creation. The power, the one power you have remaining, says A Course in Miracles. You here living inside your own dream. You here fixated on navigating with your body. Keep it fed, keep it watered, keep it slept. Watch the clock. Work it out. You have one power remaining in your mind that allows you certainty of the ability to awaken. It is the power of choice. This is what we're going to study tonight. It is the power of choice. This is a power. Power is used pretty carefully in A Course in Miracles, many places. You need to recognize that when the mind actually moves, it is a use of creative power. Isn't mind invisible? It's invisible. You have been given mind. You are actually created in mind. Capital M, mind. And then you, with your creative power, have been extending it ever since because this is your function. And so, what is this power and how does it work? This is what we're going to look at. Just for a few minutes now, we're going to meditate on this idea. Let's spend a few minutes thinking about this. What is this power of choice? Why would it be called a power? Do you choose? Does that happen throughout your day? And when you come up to something that needs a decision, can you bring yourself there? You don't need to pick an example. You do this so much throughout your entire life. You do not need an example. An example would only get in the way and be a distraction. Because we're talking about a power that you have, not any particular use of it. So, I know you can do this. Allow your mind to go clear. Allow the trust in all of the wisdom that we share and the invitation of the Holy Spirit to awaken even now to come to your mind. And in this blessed, simple place, allow yourself now to feel that moment that's oh so familiar, when it's time to choose. What's happening? Look at it. You've been there a million times. What is happening when it's time to choose? What is required for you to make a choice? And when you do make a choice, is there a most common reason why you chose one path over the other? And after you make your choice and it's done, how does that feel? What happens after you have decided? In your mind. In this journey you've just taken and these turning points that you've looked at, can you see room for the Holy Spirit at those junctures? And finally, just take one or two more minutes now and pick a word or a phrase that you'd like to share with the group that comes to you to answer this question. Why do you choose at all? Why do you choose? What is your motivation for choosing? This is a power of mind that you utilize all the time, and each time you do, it changes your life, your experience of your life. Pretty fundamental tool to get a handle on and be aware of. Jacqueline, do you unmute yourself? And tell us why you choose it all. What's your motivation for making choices?
Simply, you know, as the personality ego, it's a want, a desire, wanting or desiring something, particular outcome.
So fundamental. Wanting.
Yes.
Wanting is so fundamental to your being.
Well, the ego being, right? So what I saw, though, is in the, we were talking about the will.
You know, I got to stop you there because you can't box the beautiful, beautiful occurrence of desire into the ego. That would be unfair to desire. That would be unfair to the celebration of mind that are the progenitors of creation itself. So that vector of desire, this is not just for the ego. But please continue.
Yes, okay. So, no, I desire God, so there's that desire, right? But I was seeing that, you know, wanting an outcome, a particular outcome for me, in a way. The ego wants a particular outcome for me. What originally, when we first started, I saw that I could, when I'm in the ego, it's a willfulness. I'm willful, and I feel, you know, alone in that. I'm alone in that willfulness. And it's stressful. It's kind of tense, you know, they're making that choice. And then the dominoes fall from that choice in life, right? And then I saw that allowing the will of God to flow from God's mind through my mind, it's like the ripples of the going out in a whole nother way. It's just, I could just see the difference, and it was, you know, felt, was so relaxing and so stressful.
It's less stressful. Excellent.
That was just my sense of those two, the will, you know, opening up, allowing the will of God or Holy Spirit to guide, or the will of my ego.
Very good. And it's driven by desire.
Yes.
So, Luann, would you share with us why you decide? What happens?
Can I tell my story? It's a little bit longer than just a phrase.
All right, then.
Thank you. I'll try to shorten it as much as possible.
I'll try to help you shorten it.
I bet you will. About 25 years ago, I had a dream that I woke up with, and it was that I was looking down at a prison that had the roof off, and there was a bunch of cells, and at the front of the room, there was machines where you could get food and junk. And I was in one of the cells, and I was the only one there. So I was looking at myself in this empty prison except for me. And shortly thereafter, a couple of prison guards were bringing in this man who was fighting like mad, trying to get loose, and he couldn't. And he was fighting, and then they were trying to get him inside one of the cells. I woke up, and I thought, why was he fighting? It's really peaceful in here. You have all the food you want. There's no conflict. It's just, I went to work, and about noon, I said, oh, my God, he wanted to be free. He wanted to be free, and I was okay being imprisoned. So when you were first talking, what I realized was what keeps me from making this decision other than what my ego wants is because it's just easier. It's easier just to go ahead and be a rotten person in lots of ways. So
do you choose to find an easier life? Is that your motivation for choice?
Almost. It felt like it's easier just not to try to go through what I ended up with. I'll say that. I had to have a goal. And I found the goal through you in the Course in Miracles. And I didn't have a goal. But now I have a goal, but then I have this addiction to being, you know, lazy or whatever you want to call it. Mm. So my goal is, and what I realized about goals is you have to know how to get to them. So that's what the ACIM is for me, is how to get to my goal. Yeah. And then you asked a question that almost brought me to tears, and it was, what is the Holy Spirit's role in this? Mm-hmm. And I realized the Holy Spirit's role was to help, makes me want to cry, it's to tell me how to get to the goal without me having to learn anything, just do it.
Atta girl, you got it. You aren't listening. The Holy Spirit's role is to give you your direction.
Yeah.
That's beautiful, Luann.
Thank you.
Indeed, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit already in your mind, waiting and waiting eagerly to be called on, to give you the direction that you so dearly need.
Yeah.
Good. Good. Found through stillness.
Yes, I have to stop when I've got a choice to make and be still.
Do you realize that the key to getting all the benefits that she's talking about is the key now is nothing? That's the key.
Yeah.
Oh, the ego's got all sorts of plans to make you healthy, wealthy, wise, fully vested, smart. That's the world. It's striving to make things better, the world. But the Holy Spirit's role, when you learn, and this book shows us particularly how to turn to the Holy Spirit in situations of choice, when you do, it's always the same result, isn't it? You actually stop doing some mental pattern. You didn't pick up a whole new, really complicated Holy Spirit plan that you have to take notes on while it's dictated so you don't miss one of the steps. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the work that we're actually doing. You're awakening and your awareness of what to do, even in the world, with your problems, when it's time to make a choice. It's an undoing of all the ego's complexity every time. And then the wisdom just kind of floats in from where you go, oh my God.
that makes doing what we're trying to do here easy rather than, and it makes what the ego wants me to do hard.
It sure makes it simple.
Yeah.
Easy is debatable. Like maybe you talk to an alcoholic and you say, look, it's really, really easy for you to stop drinking. No, it's simple to stop drinking.
Thank you. Simple's a better word.
Yeah. That's how you can keep working on this for years and making slow progress. Yeah, very good. Good. All right. So, Andrew, what's your motivation for choosing?
Mm,
I mean, why do you choose that? Life happened to you. I mean, it will happen.
I mean, I feel every time I'm at a life decision moment, I really feel that conflict and tension, you know, between the ego and spirit. Sometimes you don't even hear spirit because you're so based in fear, you know? So yeah, I feel there are times when, you know, of course I try to meditate, you know, and get still and just try to listen, you know, and those for me have been the most smoothest.
Why did you decide to try to listen rather than you just wait around and just wait for things to happen? Why do you choose it all? What's happening in your mind when you say, all right, I got to choose? Why?
Why is it happening?
Yeah. We're trying to trap and we're trying to surface this tool that you use all the time. We're surfacing this tool called choice.
I mean, I have free will, right?
Yeah, sure. Yeah. You have free will.
I chose to dream this dream, right?
You're really busy with it.
And, you know, you can choose to not dream it.
Why? Why would you bother doing that? Why would you bother with even choosing, say, whether to wear blue or green on a given day? Or white? That happens, doesn't it? You have many shirts in your closet and you chose a dark blue one or black one there? You absolutely did. You see, with A Course in Miracles, when we use this book to get super practical, that's when the leverage happens. That's when the insights happen. A lot of spirituality has got these big grand plans that stretch over many years of your life. It's great. A Course in Miracles is now. For all the right reasons. So what about decision making? What motivates you to make a choice? Don't worry about the details of what you'll be choosing. Can't you feel what it's like to make a choice? What is that? See, this is part of being drunk with an ego, is we don't notice moments like that. We just think we're stuck with them, and they just come, and you got to deal with it when it happens, and you have this fixed method of doing it. Well, by surfacing it here, we're making this moment available to the Holy Spirit. After tonight, when you go through your day making choices, you'll realize there's an opportunity there to steer with the Holy Spirit. Well, Andrew, you interrupt us if something comes to your mind. So,
okay.
Ross, would you tell us what happens with your mind? What's going on as you bumble through a choice? What's going on?
Bumble.
That's my universal description of the ego's thought process.
That's my description of you might accidentally bumble into heaven, and that's fine.
Yes. But
Jesus doesn't expect that. He just expects us to practice forgiveness.
Yeah.
See the real world. But you could bumble into heaven. Take it.
Yeah. Yep. There are some pretty advanced teachers who've written a dozen books, and they say at the end of it all, enlightenment is like falling in a hole.
Bumbling.
You could try. You've tried for years. From day one, when you were 22, to just get enlightened. You read the books. You went to India, and it didn't seem to, but you kept trying. And then eventually at 52 or 62, a sense of peace and serenity came across you, and you fell in a hole. It's like an accident, he says. And he says, studying your spiritual materials and doing your spiritual work is just trying to make yourself more accident prone.
Yeah.
Right accident. Yeah, I think so. I don't think you would control your awakening like you would control a stock market investment, you know, or buying a new car.
Nope.
What goes on when you make a decision? What's happening?
Wait, you asked that differently for other folks.
Oh, you want to go back to bumbling?
Bumbling your decisions. So what you said before was, what is your motivation for making the decision?
Yes.
So what I found is it feels better to choose peace.
Oh.
So and then just once you've chosen peace, you go back and you look at, you know, remember the course's teachings, and you go, okay, well, I could either make the conditioned decisions of the script I wrote before I was born, or I could change how I look. The script's still going to be the same. The conditioning's still going to be the same. The preferences of what you do are still going to be the same. But how you look at it can be very, very different. And that's choosing peace to be peaceful in any situation, scripted, conditioned, however it is. And that feels better.
That's a really solid motivation to choose peace. You bet.
It feels better.
Okay, so it turns out that any time that you have a choice to actually make, you cannot be in perfect peace. It's impossible. Mm. How I can say that so certainly is this book has taught me of the true nature of mind is the abstract creator.
Thank you for saying that, because I've often come to situations where I say I want to be peaceful about this and no choices seem to show up that's going to work.
Yes. That's because you're swimming and saying, I don't know, I'm swimming, but I don't want to be wet.
Well, whatever that
means. I make a choice, but I don't want to be confused. Do you see how absolutely identical this scenario is? You see, if the choice was obvious, it would not be a choice. There would be no choice. That's why I say you're swimming, trying not to get wet. You're already swimming. You're in a mind, time, and space-bound body, living with an individual component of it that can lose dearly if it drives on the wrong side of the freeway. So you better make sure that your car is going the right way when you enter the freeway. And if you don't know the right way, don't tell me you're at peace trying to figure that out. It's really true at all levels. You see, the whole idea of choice is in the domain of separation, isn't it? The creative mind has nothing to decide. It creates. And all of you who have had some type of artistic practice in your life know what I'm saying is true. That creative moment when you made the song or you did the brush strokes or whatever your creative craft was, you knew that it flowed and there was not decision making, there was manifestation. It's so different from going left or right. Important to know that. Important to know that that is a reflection of your true mind, and how it operates, how heaven operates. It's really good news. Okay, so Sandy, what happens in your mind when you're making a choice?
Well, for me, it's kind of along the lines that Ross was talking about. It's been such a tumultuous year for me that for the first time in my heart, I really, really want the peace of God. I mean, you know, to say it, I know, is one thing, but to mean it is another. Well, this year, I really mean it. And all the choices I've had to make, but I haven't. I realize now that despite everything, I've been taken along by Holy Spirit, taken care of. You know, it's beautiful, really. Mm. And for the first time this year, I worked on one lesson that I've worked on for more than, some of them I worked on once in a while for a week or 2 weeks, but this time I've worked on one lesson for the last almost 2 months now, and that, I think it's 306, but it's anyway, the gift of Christ is all I seek today.
Oh, nice.
It's like a mantra to me now.
Nice.
And it's brought me back, you know, to the choice point. Every time I heard a fellow talk today about walking 500 feet in an hour, just very slowly, and then just being aware of everything. I like that. I want to use that maybe as a practice to create that hole you were talking about. You know,
yes.
Looking for that hole to fall.
Yes. Yes.
And maybe it's because of my age, you know, getting older and I feel closer to, I don't know.
Has everybody done a walking meditation? You know what she's talking about? It is a great way to harness your entire body and call it to the service of your spiritual practice.
Yeah.
And the way it works for me is, as Sandy says, you're going to go quite specifically, and you place one foot out, but you don't put it down. Whoa, slow down, cowboy. You very, very purposefully start to move your foot out, and you recognize that it won't be enough for you just to put your foot out. You have to actually change your balance and begin to fall where that foot's going to go, purposely trusting that when the foot lands, you'll be okay. Hasn't happened yet. You're just setting it in motion. And you let the joints loosen and some tighten, and you start seeing and feeling how the body is cooperating to make this first step. You get the idea? And it's a wonderful way to get into a meditative state in a very, very, very simple, simple state of mind to allow that hole in your busy, busy thinking and let the Holy Spirit come in. Your mind gets focused, and it's a wonderful practice, Andy. I'm really glad you brought that up. Good, good, good. So, you're in love with that lesson?
Well, that's what I want. You know, that's pointing me definitely with the peace of God. You know, if I can look through Christ's eyes at everything,
yes,
I'm getting closer. You know,
and one of the choices that you're making is lesson 306 or whatever it is, and you could go to 307. You know, it's there for 20 plus years. You've been studying this book, so you know it's there. But no, you decide. What's going on in your mind? You say, yes, I'm doing the same lesson again today. What's happening?
Yeah.
The choice.
Yeah. Well, it does, as Ross said, it puts you in a more peaceful state, you know.
You know it. Something in you knows that following that feeling, it's going to bring you more peace.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got an appetite for that.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful.
Definitely do now.
Deborah, what happens in your mind as you make your choices? What's going on?
Well, I liked what Andrew said, that word tension is definitely there. And the non-choice is... The word free is what came up for me, is free.
Mm. Yes, those are two sides of the coin. One side is tension because of the chaos of the world. You can't escape it. There is no choice that doesn't have tension. If there was no tension, there'd be no choice. Your mind has an appetite for freedom. And so you're steering away from tension by desiring to make a choice and make the right one, please, so I can have freedom and peace. Excellent. Great, great. That was really good. Sundari, what's going on in your mind as you make a choice?
What I heard today is that, I choose happiness. I mean, it's like the practice. And it was so cute today because I saw that that was the same as choosing the sinless nest. Sinless nest. This nest in which you allow every person, place, and thing to be what they are and me to be what I am. And y'all kind of can wave at each other. And it's like the sin nest.
Yes. Yes.
But there's some interesting things that came up in this discussion that I feel like commenting on. And I don't see that same tension that you're talking about in that. Like, recent brain studies have shown definitively that you reach for the glass of water and pick it up and drink and only then creatively come up with the reason that says, I'm thirsty, after the fact.
That's, I know, I've read the same studies.
Okay, so
they did them over again and with a finer equipment and all that. And there's a little time lapse and time seems to go backwards and Yeah. But that's only because time is an illusion, Sundari. Reality leaks.
Let me do my thing.
All right, do your thing.
Okay. I believe that all events, the picking of the blue color and then of the clothes and for me, the only window I have out of all guilt is believing that there is no free will except the choice of how I'm feeling about each and everything going on. And so it's like the clothes, the tire's going to blow and the leg is going to break and the motorcycle's going to go over. And my choice is like how to feel.
Yes.
And that's what free will is. Free will is the choice about how to feel about what's happening.
That's your job. That's your job. It's up to you.
That is really interesting to me, like on the enlightenment thing, you know, the falling in. Mm-hmm. There was a point where I just decided, the trick to enlightenment is simply deciding you're already enlightened. And the rest of it, you aligns with it, and there feels a truth in that to me.
Mm-hmm.
Feels like I'm choosing a state, I'm choosing a feeling, and choosing enlightenment, and it's available without learning one more thing, mm-hmm. without reading one more word in the Course in Miracles, without doing anything except the choice in my mind.
That's on page one in A Course in Miracles in the introduction. The opposite to love is fear, comma, but, and you know what but means, right? When the word but comes up, you can forget everything I just said because here comes the dope. What is all-encompassing has no opposite. It's just love. Your enlightenment is the same way. It just is. It always was. It's only the blocks. It's the blocks to the awareness of love that we've been busy doing. So it's actually an undoing. It's a not doing. Isn't that great news?
It's almost like one sense of worth and value. It's like, did I do a sin at X time in X place? I mean,
are you going to earn it? You're going to earn your enlightenment?
Right. Or if there was no chance of sin because everything was going to happen the way it's happened, every word, every blah, 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 you know, then heck, somewhere in me must be the worth and value to choose enlightenment right now. The sinless nest.
You know, the sinless nest where you would be at home.
Yeah, in the nice...
Beautiful. I got you. I feel that. Thank you, Sundar.
I thought I hated and all the people I loved. And I had this experience yesterday. I mean, it's still like really, really with me where there was that meditation I told you about, the cry-in meditation Wednesday evening. It's free online. And it's just the last 20 minutes. Yeah. And they were talking about being the artist of your own life. Like what art do you create? And somehow I had an experience of all my lineage and every person I loved and hated.
I'm going to stop you right there with your lineage and remind you of your nest, because that was beautiful. Julie, tell us about what goes on in your mind when you are putting together a choice.
What was standing out for me is... the reason I usually choose one way or the other is congruence. Usually I just know which way is it feels right or better. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about when I choose peace. But later in the meditation, this word congruence just kept coming up. And as the why for choosing. And it was so defining congruence for me as being in alignment with my values. I realized also that when I choose, also, for example, with the value of fear in mind, then I also am in congruence with that value, but I do not have peace. So I realized, even though early in the meditation, the idea of congruence was in the favorable sense of choosing Holy Spirit, I also realized that I need to pay attention to what I am valuing to be in true alignment. And so what Sundari was saying about enlightenment, I was just resonating with that, the congruence of letting that be the value, that this is what I am, and then falling in congruence with that.
Nice. I like this congruence word. Well, congruence with your values, and then Course in Miracles has us challenge our values a bit. A lot. Hourly. Every half an hour. And have us wake up about what are we choosing? What are we deciding? Are we deciding another fearful thought? Or are we deciding a trusting thought? All day long. And so what happens over time is your values start to get pushed. You first get pushed away from the ego values, and the Course in Miracles tries to help you empty the value of ego choices. Those are choices of attack, choices of vengeance, choices of fear, choices of guilt, all the coins in the ego's bag. That tends to leave you a little bit unsettled, perhaps. But it mixes in beautiful lessons along the way to give you higher values of joy, happiness, sharing, the idea of unity, the idea that you are connected as an extension of the mind of God. Wow. So your values get shifted. That's very good, Julie. So now, when you go to make a choice, if you're using your old mind, your BC mind, your before course mind, the values are not in line with your happiness now. So the old choices, although they're easy because they're habitual, they don't fit. So the congruence is beautiful. Congruent with what? Congruent with the ever-awakening Julie. So you would need the Holy Spirit there to show you the way up the staircase. Yeah, this is good. I'm glad you feel that sort of decision to be aligned with your happiness now. It is changing and it's being reborn. It's good, good, good message. All right, and Cecilia, are you there? Oh, Cecilia, it's your time to talk. Won't you unmute? Oh, are you there?
There we go. Yeah, I was thinking, you know, there's two choices. One is a choice that you make. And, you know, when I make those choices about what to do left or right, I usually, you know, it's, I will struggle with it, and I'm okay with that, because I think it's a process, and then eventually I make a choice, and I know it's the right choice, because I'm at peace with it. I no longer have to struggle anymore.
Nice.
So that's, you know, in the world, choices of the world.
Yes.
And the other one is not choosing, but remembering.
Huh.
And I, you know, and that's the awakening or remembering, waking up from the dream, remembering.
Yes.
Versus choosing.
Oh, that's so great.
Yeah. And then, and then for that, we, you know, we really need the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
To remind us. I mean, the Holy Spirit is always there to remind us. And I just had the visions of, you know, Little Red Riding Hood being lost in the forest, or, you know, just this whole scenario of being lost in the forest and then having like an old crone woman who's the Holy Spirit who goes, oh, go this way, right? And, yeah, so that was my meditation.
I love that. When you said remembering, how many times, even in the complex choices that we make in our day, is the right thing to not choose, to do nothing? It's hard. It's a hard choice to leave things the way they are. And sometimes that's the choice you have to make. And it takes a lot of courage, it seems. But then when you do it with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is telling you, you need to remember the big picture here. You don't even have a problem and you're trying to solve it. How many times have you been so busy making choices about things that have not happened yet, and it turns out they never do? They never have.
And the first thing you need to do is remember, and then then things will flow from there.
Nice. I love it. Beautiful, beautiful. Okay. Yeah. Everybody jump to page 443 in the text. Page 443 in the text. And once you get there, I want to call your attention. We're going to paragraph 9, but I want to call your attention to a couple of juicy sentences. We're about to turn the page, so this is our last chance to see this stuff. So we got to see it. Look on page 442 and look at paragraph 3 and look at sentence 2. It says, "For peace will come to all who ask for it with real desire, sincerity of purpose, shared with the Holy Spirit, and at one with Him on what salvation is." That kind of summarizes most of what everybody said. What is salvation in A Course in Miracles? Sandy, can you answer that for everybody? What does Course in Miracles mean by salvation? Is that coming to mind? And you're muted.
At one with everything? I mean, just encompassing everything. Just that whatever is there, it's just, you're just, you know, at peace with it means to me being at one with it also.
Yes, that would definitely be the effect of salvation.
Okay.
But course is so much more practical than that. You know, I love oneness, I do. And there are nights when it's all we talk about. But sometimes we have to get super practical. We have to get super simple. And the book actually is really, it takes these big Catholic Christian words like salvation, it knocks them down to really simple principles. Julie, do you remember what the key to salvation is? We've gone over it again and again Thursday night. I know it's been like a year since we've been there. All right. Okay, everybody, put your finger here. We're coming right back. It's time to go see what this one short sentence is A Course in Miracles has where it describes salvation so clearly. It's like, yeah, that's Course in Miracles. Hold your finger on 443 and turn to page 587. Wow, it's been so long, I almost forgot. Go to page 587 and paragraph 10. This should be highlighted in your book. This shows you the simplicity of salvation. Can't say it's easy, just like I was saying, you go to a cocaine addict or a cigarette smoker and say, look, it's really, really easy. Just stop smoking cigarettes and then you won't smoke anymore. Get it? Oh, that's not easy, but it sure hell is simple. And you know it's true. If you're a cigarette addict and you stop smoking cigarettes, guess what happens tomorrow? You're not smoking cigarettes. And your life now is being resculpted every day by not doing something. This is what we're doing here with our addiction to the ego. It's an undoing. It's an undoing. And so one of the principles of an undoing is paragraph 10, sentence 1. Jacqueline, would you read that for us? You can read the whole paragraph. He takes out his hammer, he puts a nail in, and he hits it 7 times in a row with this paragraph. Go ahead.
The secret of salvation is but this, that you are doing this unto yourself.
Okay, really, period, full stop, that's what you highlight. Get your t-shirt going, put it on a hat. Luann, get your lipstick out, put it on the mirror. This is the very, very simple fact that A Course in Miracles spends 1,300 pages allowing you to realize. You know, realize it. It says it pretty strongly here. But most of the places, A Course is pretty gentle, with considering how harsh it could be. But boy, the bottom line and the real secret to your salvation is nobody's coming to save you. That's the bad news. The good news is you don't need saving from the outside anyway. This is great news. You actually have all the power you need right now. Whether or not you use it, debatable. But you have the power right now to free your mind completely. That's the key to salvation. From that, all the beautiful things flow. All the oneness and the joy and the sharing and all that stuff, because it's already true. You've been blocking love, see? You've been blocking the awareness of love. Not blocking, not, love's there, but you've been blocking it. So please reread. I won't interrupt you this time. Go for the whole paragraph. Jacqueline. Okay.
The secret of salvation is but this, that you are doing this unto yourself. No matter what form, no matter what the form of the attack, this is still true. Whoever takes the role of enemy and of attacker still is this truth. Whatever seems to be the cause of any pain and suffering you feel, this is still true, for you would not react to all, like, I'm sorry, for you would not react at all to figures in a dream you knew that you were dreaming.
And read that sentence again, just for emphasis.
For you would not react at all to figures in a dream you knew that you were dreaming.
Isn't that A Course in Miracles? What other book do you have that illustrates that so many times? So, yeah, you bet.
Let them be as hateful and as vicious as they may, they could have no effect on you unless you fail to recognize it is your dream.
I think that becomes a free mind. in a chaotic world with politics on one side and a pandemic on the other, and you in the middle trying to make sense of it. This would make for a free mind if you recognize you are dreaming this and you don't need to fear the things that you are dreaming. Oh, doesn't that a deep sense of rest come over you? Oh, that's better. It is better, for sure. Good. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. We need to revisit that a lot. Back to page 443, please. And I'm going to rush this a little bit because we're a little short on time. But look at that paragraph 3, sentence 2 on page 442. Important paragraph. For peace will come to all who ask for peace with real desire and sincerity of purpose, shared with the Holy Spirit and at one with Him on what salvation is. Yes, that's how peace comes to you. Yes. All right, Andrew, bring it. Read it for us.
Oh, you want me to read it? Okay.
Andrew's going to share with us his favorite salvation quote.
Yeah, it just dropped in front of me, so.
I'll take it.
Salvation, perfect and complete, asks but a little wish that what is true be true, a little willingness to overlook what is not there, a little sigh that speaks for heaven as a preference to this world that death and desolation seem to rule.
I love it. It's perfect. Thank you.
Yeah.
Excellent. Okay, so that's what we're doing. It's just so nice that it's written in black and white in a short sentences like this. So you know what? It's what the book is about. If you want to know what Course in Miracles is about, this is what it's about. You want to know what you're doing? That's what you're doing. And you've got all this support to do it. I mean, it's just such good news. Okay, so how much time we have? All right, we're going to speed up a little bit more. Now, all right, let's go for paragraph 9. Luann, would you read for us paragraph 9?
Only two purposes are possible, and one is sin, the other holiness.
Then what's sin in A Course in Miracles, Luann?
It's impossible.
What is sin? What is A Course in Miracles?
Sin is feeling like you're separate from all.
That's the real only the sin could be, is that you would be separate.
Mm-hmm.
And you can describe it any way you want beyond that. But A Course in Miracles takes sin, corrals it down, pushes it up through the funnel, and comes to the only possible sin would be separation. From that can come all sorts of misery.
Can I share another definition of S-I-N?
Bring it.
Self-induced nonsense.
Thank you, Sandy. Nice. Okay, please continue. And start over even.
Only two purposes are possible, and one is sin, the other holiness. Nothing is in between, and what you choose determines what you see. For what you see is merely how you elect to meet your goal. Hallucinations serve to meet the goal of madness. They are the means by which the outside world, projected from within, adjusts to sin and seems to witness to its reality.
Proving separation is real. Yeah, that's the world I've lived most of my life. Yeah.
Thank you. It's still true that nothing is without. Yet upon nothing are all projections made. For it is the projection that gives the nothing all the meaning that it holds.
There it is. Projection, like the projector. You got the movie loaded in the projector, and you got the bulb shining through the movie, and then it throws the image across the room onto a wall, drawing the attention away from itself and putting it over there. Projecting.
This is number 1, 2, and 3.
This is the way that the mind witnesses the world as out there. And the Course is saying over and over again, it's not out there. It's in here. Mm-hmm. Now, let's take and touch on what Julie said. Julie was talking about aligning herself. She got this sense that comes over her when it's time to make a decision to be congruent. Check out what happens. Check out Course in Miracles has a comment on what she said that lays right in with what we're learning. Hold your finger here. We're coming right back. Flip back, oh, about 60 or 70 pages to text 383. And Ross, when you get there, be prepared to read. 383, paragraph 4.
Happy dreams come true, not because they are dreams, but only because they are happy. And so they must be loving. Their message is, thy will be done, and not, I want it otherwise. The alignment of means and purpose is an undertaking impossible for you to understand. You do not even realize you have accepted the Holy Spirit's purpose as your own, and you would merely bring unholy means to its accomplishment. The little faith it needed to change the purpose is all that is required to receive the means and use them.
Change the purpose. That's your spiritual awakening. That's your orientation towards your higher goal. And then the miracle is there is a higher goal. You know it and you own it. Forgiveness now is manifested in your decision making. All along the way, you have to choose up instead of down. Now you know the difference. Now you know up is light. And lightness, like enlightenment, is up, and darkenment is down. You really must hold this contrast in your mind into some meditation somewhere. And know that this is the choice that you make, and that's the whole undoing. The key to salvation is that you did this to yourself. You have the power now, at any moment. Try it. Wait for the next miserable thing to happen in your life and stop and pull back and say, all right, is it true? I could choose peace instead of this horrible thing that looks like it's about to unfold. Take a breath in stillness and see what happens. The Course says so many times, your sincerity is required. It's the contrast from the noisy ego to the peaceful spirit that proves the spirit is desirable and more powerful. More desirable for sure. hang on a second. I want to find another quote.
Andrew, could I say something?
Oh, please do.
I just wanted to say the good news is I'm doing this class to myself.
Yes. That is the good news. Okay. Here's another great paragraph that shows how this unfolds. What happens when you choose peace? What happens when you choose with the Holy Spirit? What happens when, and somebody said it, I forget who, was it Jacqueline? Somebody said, I didn't know, it was Deborah, I'm going to decide to be happy. I'm just going to decide to be happy. This is the direction I want to go. What happens when you do that? Is there any effect in the world? Check out page 255, and look at paragraph 9. And so let's have Sandy, when you get there, would you read for us this wonderful paragraph 9?
You will first dream of peace. And then awaken to it.
There it is. That's what's going to happen. Did you ever wonder, how do I go from being such an addict to the ego and with chaos knocking at my door constantly just to be hungry and tired again the next day? Here's how it happens. You use your power of choice. Use your power of dreaming. The same power of creation gets redirected. And first you dream of peace. Sandy, please continue.
your first exchange of what you made for what you want is the exchange of nightmares for the happy dreams of love. In these lie your true perceptions, for the Holy Spirit corrects the world of dreams where all perception is. Knowledge needs no correction, yet the dreams of love lead unto knowledge. In them you see nothing fearful, and because of this, they are the welcome that you offer knowledge.
Here's how that works. When you allow yourself to dream of love, even though you don't find yourself in a loving circumstance, when you allow your mind to dream of love or joy or peace or joining or that you're taken care of, when you allow this to happen, you're invoking your own mind where you exist, and you're calling in loving thoughts. And because of the law of love, as you give, you receive. Just like with fear, you start having fear thoughts, you feel fearful. You start having loving thoughts, trusting thoughts, big picture thoughts. You feel loved and loving, trust and trustworthy, and the big picture seems to support you. So in other words, shorts. I got this when I first got this from a Sufi saying, and he said, kindness, you know, Inayat Hazrat Khan, Sandy, he said, kindness is transformative, comma, because kindness itself is kind. It's the power of mind. As you give, you receive. It's worth it to take time out of a chaotic moment and start thinking with trust. It's worth it. It's grounding. And it's transformative. It allows you to still your mind and call on the Holy Spirit instead of follow the chaos of the unholy spirit. Please continue. Oh, it's a great sentence.
Love waits on welcome, not on time. And the real world is but your welcome of what always was. Therefore, the call of joy is in it, and your glad response is your awakening to what you have not lost.
Your awakening to what you have not lost! It's great. Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful. Good, good. Okay, let's go back to page 443. Okay, simple enough. Only two purposes are possible. Only two directions are possible on the staircase, up and down. Wait, isn't somebody going to argue that you could stand on the same stair and that's like another direction? Isn't somebody going to try to bring up that? You would be ignoring what it means to stand on a middle of a staircase. You've ever done that? You're either looking up or you're looking down. There's no neutral. There's no neutral. You have no neutral thoughts. Trying to stay on one stair is denying up and denying down, and you know it. There's no neutral. So there's really only two possible choices. When you get down to any choice that you make, there's only two possible choices. You know, it's the holy, which is toward oneness, and there's unholy. Remember holy? You could put W back in front of that word, because that's where it came from. Holy just means that word is the wholeness. Indeed, it's a matter of inclusion versus exclusion. So that's the whole menu right there. And then you come up with all these varieties of how to decide around it, but that's really at the core. Only two purposes are possible. One is sin, separation, right? And the other is holiness, oneness, right? There it is. Wow, it seems like this whole spiritual stuff's pretty simple all of a sudden, isn't it? It's really this. It's a two-sided coin. It's the razor's edge. Nothing is in between, and what you choose determines what you see. Wow, there's an explanation of my day yesterday. Nothing is in between, and what you choose determines what you see. Yeah. I get what I look for. I do. But only every time. Yeah. For what you see is merely how you elect to meet your goal. You remember we set the goal ahead of time in A Course in Miracles. The ego waits till the circumstance unfolds and then tries to measure and see if it was good or bad. Course in Miracles says, hey, wake up. Literally wake up. Come back to an awakened mind, which is a creator, not a victim. A victim waits to see what happened after the conversation is over and then decide if I still love you. That's what the ego does in the special relationship. In the holy relationship, the healed mind sets the goal ahead of time. And then the creator manifests. You choose peace, I'm going to be peaceful. I'm going to be truly helpful no matter what happens in this conversation. Here I go. Watch this. You see, the heart is so lifted from that orientation. This is how you choose peace. This is how you be truly helpful. This is how you don't follow the ego into darkness. For what you see is merely how you elect to meet your goal. Set your goal ahead of time every day with your Course in Miracles lesson. You're going to be peaceful and happy and helpful every single day. Hallucinations serve to meet the goal of madness. They're the means by which the outside world, projected from within, adjusts to sin and seems to witness its reality. Course in Miracles in another sentence. You want to see where it says it even more quickly? Hold your, we have enough time, don't we? Yeah. Hold your finger here. I just want you to see another quick little summary of what are we doing? What is a miracle after all? Hold your finger here. Turn to page 594. Yeah. 594. Paragraph 7, sentence 1, in case you wanted to have what's going to happen, what are we working through here? It's just a great paragraph. Do we have time to read the whole thing? Barely. Deborah, when you get there, could you whip that paragraph out for us?
Okay. 594, paragraph 7. The miracle establishes you dream a dream, and that is, and that its content is not true.
There it is again. Crucial step. Isn't that a rehearsal of the whole idea of what it said salvation was earlier? You know, you're doing this to yourself, that you dream a dream? And what about this dream? Its content is not true. Please continue.
This is a crucial step in dealing with illusions. No one is afraid of them when he perceives he made them up. The fear was held in place because he did not see that he was author of the dream and not a figure in the dream. He gives himself the consequences that he dreams he gave his brother. And it is but this the dream has put together and has offered him, to show him that his wishes have been done. Thus does he fear his own attack, but sees it at another's hands. As victim, he is suffering from its effects, but not their cause. He authored not his own attack, and he is innocent of what he caused. The miracle does nothing but to show him that he has done nothing. What he fears is cause without the consequences that would make it cause. And so it never was.
And so it never was. And so it never was. The undoing of the dream leaves all of its effects in the nothingness where they came. There's no guilt. There's no loss. There's no death. There's no problem. See, the miracle establishes that you dream a dream, everything you see with your eyes, and its content is not true. This would require you to open your spiritual eye to see, ah, mind is actually where I live. You don't even live in your body. You actually live in your mind. That's where you actually live. Well, we have run out of time, but I think we covered that paragraph pretty well. And as a takeaway, what we're studying here is a power. It's a power of mind that you use all the time. It is now, you are now called by A Course in Miracles to be aware of this power that you apply that actually lays out a path ahead of you, seemingly, your life. If you choose fear, you'll get fear. If you choose love, you will get love. If you choose patience, you yourself will feel patient. Why? Because patience is transformative, as is kindness, as is trust, as is open-mindedness, as is honesty. As is, these are transformative things because they are the qualities of love itself. Choose with that. Doesn't matter what you choose. You know when you're choosing from fear. You know when you're running from something. You know what it feels like to go smaller versus large. So, as you do make all these choices you're going to make tomorrow, take a moment along the way. Do that Sandy's walking meditation just for a moment. Slow down. Work out what it takes to actually take a step. Freeze it. Freeze it down and say, Holy Spirit, help me choose the peace of God, my inheritance now. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thanks for everybody sharing. Let's do it again next week.
Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Bye.
Thanks, everybody.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, everybody.
Bye-bye.